Matthew 12, from verse 14 to 21. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here's my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I'll put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope.
Thanks, Agnes. So in this part of the service, we're going to be thinking about that passage, but that's also going to lead into some reflection and then the Lord's table. So the sermon sort of continues through to the Lord's Supper, if that makes sense. Let me pray for us as we start doing that. Father, we come this morning as people who in different ways can easily be battered by the storms of life, wondering if we're going to make it through, feeling the pressure of Christmas busyness, some feeling loneliness, some suffering with illness, some bereaved. Lord, you know the different needs we come with. Father God, help us to see Jesus this morning and to know him to be truly good news for us. Amen. Who will bring justice? When will justice come? And that's the cry of our hearts through life, from the school playground with the bullies, through scams and workplace tyrants, all the way up to war crimes. Who will bring justice to this world? When the little guy in business gets destroyed by the ruthless corporation using unfair tactics, we cry out for justice. When the thief breaks in and steals an elderly couple's precious possessions, the ones full of memories, we cry out for justice. When we see the horrendous things done in war zones and the way that innocent civilians get caught up, we cry out for justice. Who will put things right? Who will punish the crimes that have been committed? And it is that, I think it's that sense of frustration at the lack of justice that makes superheroes so attractive. Here are people who have the power to take the bad guys on, the ones who seem to get away with it. And I think of Batman. He's there. No one else, the police department's corrupt or weak, but he can go in and he can take down the bad guys. The superheroes aren't wrapped up in red tape or lacking the firepower. Superman, Batman, Spider-Man, Iron Man, Captain America, all of them bring justice because they take down those who do injustice. They bring either superhuman speed and strength or great technology to the fight. They take down the bad guys, they protect the weak. And then when they band together, they form the Justice League or the Avengers. Who will bring justice? Well, the superheroes are part of our modern culture's sort of answer, isn't it? This is what we'd love somebody to bring justice this way. But in today's passage, Jesus is described as the one who brings justice through to victory. And he's rather different to our superheroes. So for a minute, in twos or threes, have a look at today's passage, Matthew 12, 14 to 21, and then compare that with the superheroes you're aware of. I'm assuming most of you are at least aware of superheroes. If you're not, talk to the person next to you and find out something about them. How is Jesus like superheroes, and how is he different, particularly focused on this passage? So how is he like superheroes? How is he different? Have a chat for a minute. Okay, let's share together. Some of you probably could talk about comic books for the whole day, but let's share together. How is Jesus like some of our comic book heroes? Claire?
Mm-hmm.
Yep, okay. Okay, so they're both concerned about justice, but then there's a difference in how it's done. Yeah. Any other similarities, particularly at this point?
He has like a, he stays quiet, like he most superheroes have a
secret identity.
Ego,
yeah. So Jesus doesn't want people to tell us about him, does he? In verse 16, and he's quiet, and all the superheroes don't want their identity known. Brilliant. Yep.
People put their hope in superheroes.
Yeah. So. Yeah, people hope in superheroes in the films, and then in this passage, people are going to put their hope in him. Yeah, anything else?
They're all made out to be flawless.
Okay, so some of the superheroes are sort of flawless and to be trusted, and Jesus is flawless and to be trusted. Yeah. I think there's one more, but I can just share it. Powerful people hate him. One of the things you notice in superhero films is lots of powerful people hate the superheroes. But have you noticed, verse 14, the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. So there's some similarities. Now let's focus on the differences. How is Jesus different to the superheroes? Mark.
He's marked out not by the way he uses his strength, but by the way he holds it back.
Okay, yeah. So he doesn't use his superpowers. I mean, he's God. He holds back. Yep. Any other ways that he's different? Yeah, go for it, Rich.
Jesus is quite gentle. He says, has a bruised reed, he won't break a smouldering wick, he won't snuff out, whereas superheroes have a bit of collateral damage.
Yep, definitely. That's a big difference. Jesus is very gentle.
He's not free. He's under God's authority.
Yeah. Okay, so he's connected to God. So whereas the superheroes are often just operating according to their own sense of what's right and wrong, Jesus is saying, Jesus is under the Father and loved by the Father. Great. I'll just carry on going now through the passage, through this. But hopefully that's got you sort of thinking, how is Jesus bringing justice? How does it fit what we're used to? How is it different? And Jesus is different, because if we think of those two sort of models of justice we were looking at with the children, you know, on the one hand, there's restorative justice. We transform people so that they are back in right relationships with each other. Or there's retributive justice, where a stronger person forces those who are doing bad to stop and to pay the price for what they've done. And the Bible is not against retributive justice. In the end, Jesus is going to come, and those who reject him, he will deal with powers that make comic superheroes look pretty puny. But in his first coming, and now, his primary way of working is restorative justice. He's in the business of changing people so that they have right relationships, so that they live out justice. So we're going to look at this gentle king who brings justice to the world. And firstly, we're going to see that God has chosen the one the leaders hate. The context for this quote from Isaiah is Jesus withdrawing from the crowds, from the places where he has been operating, because he's been clashing with the religious leaders. He has claimed such authority as God's king, as God's spokesman, as God himself come to forgive sin, that the religious leaders think this man is a blasphemer. And he's spoken such a radical message of grace and mercy and compassion that the religious leaders think he's a threat to our society. He's a threat to the moral order. And they've determined to kill him. Verse 14, the Pharisees went out and plotted how to kill Jesus. Just as an aside, it's worth noticing that when you are hated by somebody, or when somebody gets hated, there can be two causes. One is that the person who's hated has done something genuinely wrong. Yeah. That there are genuinely evil acts that then people hate you for. But it can also be a fault in the one who is hating. So we are meant to hate the evil of human trafficking and infanticide. Those are evil. But the Pharisees hate Jesus for healing a man with a crippled hand. And that shows that the fault, the evil, is in them. The hate problem is in their heart rather than in the person they're hating. Anyway, so Jesus is right and good as he claims to be king. God comes to rescue his people. He's hated by people with wrong motives because they don't want Jesus as king, because they're scandalized that he's doing good in the wrong way. And so verse 15, Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Jesus steps back from confrontation. And in doing that, he's modeling the sort of thing he was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. He's doing exactly what he said his followers should do and would be blessed for doing. So let me read some of those Beatitudes that we looked at right back at the start of the summer. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is doing exactly what he said you should do. He's being meek, gentle, merciful. And then he steps away from those who hate him wrongly, those who prefer injustice to reign. But as he does that, God affirms him. God loves him. And that's the link that leads to Matthew quoting from a prophecy in Isaiah 42. So in Matthew 12, verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. And so Jesus is living his life totally aware that his heavenly Father loves him, delights in him. He's totally secure in that loving relationship, totally satisfied. And that's one of the ways Jesus is very different to the superheroes of the comic books, who are usually quite conflicted, usually have quite fractured relationships, often seeking a meaningful relationship, often seeking to prove themselves. Here is Jesus saying, I know who I am. My Father speaks over me. I have chosen you. I love you. I delight in you. And so Jesus is very different from us as well. Because we're so often driven in our lives, in our ambitions, in our conflicts as well, by a desire to prove ourselves, a desire to protect our reputation and selfish interests, a desire to fill up, to gain love because we feel empty. Jesus doesn't function that way. Jesus brings justice as one who is full and loved and chosen, even as he's hated by religious leaders. And this is good news for us. Jesus doesn't do justice to get something out of us. He does justice because he's already in the right relationship with God. And so he wants to share that justice, that right relationship with everyone. There is a heaven-sent hero for us. There is a God-appointed bringer of justice. So see that God has chosen the one the leaders hate. And then see that Jesus is so spirit-empowered, he refuses earthly power. Verse 15 tells us large crowds are following him and that Jesus heals all who are ill. And just imagine what you could do in earthly terms with that sort of influence. I mean, nowadays, the place where you get influence is kind of online, isn't it? You create this online following on Instagram or something like that, and then you monetize it or you use it to drive political campaigns. Well, just imagine what Jesus could have done with the crowds he's gathering. And the things that he's offering, this healing, he could have turned his popularity into a political movement. But he refuses to use earthly power. Even as he heals, he warns people not to tell others about him in verse 16. And in that sense, as we mentioned, he's like many superheroes wanting to keep a certain secrecy about their activities. He's not seeking earthly power because he already has heavenly power. He's empowered by the Spirit. Verse 18, here is my servant whom I've chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. The Spirit that hovered over the deeps in the beginning, the Spirit who is God Almighty, is on Jesus. So Jesus lacks no power at all. He has the power of God Almighty for his divine mission. He can mend people who've been broken by the unjust rebellion of humanity against God. He heals the sickness that's the symptom of our ultimate illness. He puts bodies right as a sign that he can put everything right, the whole person right. Right with God and then right with everything else. And to bring in this restoring justice, Jesus doesn't need political power or a good financial backer. His plans don't depend on winning a parliamentary vote like the Brexit deal or getting the approval of bishops. He's working to restore justice quietly, empowered by the Spirit of God. And we live in an age where change is thought to happen with petitions and social media campaigns and politics and media. And yet here we see how Jesus works, which should shape us as well. Confident of the Father's love, confident that he's empowered by the Spirit, he refuses to engage in a noisy political campaign or mob attacks or public boycotts. Verse 19, he will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. And that reality should encourage us. Because when it comes to slick media campaigns and wealthy backers and political power, Bible-believing Christians are pretty powerless in our culture. And so we might think we should despair. But Jesus doesn't want us to use those sort of weapons. Later in the New Testament, Paul, one of Jesus' followers, tells us how we should engage with the kingdom, with justice. In 2 Corinthians 10, he says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." And that's what Jesus is doing. That's what he wants us to be involved in. The being put right justice of God does not advance primarily through politics or economics or media power. The justice of God advances through the power of the Spirit. People who've trusted Jesus, received the Spirit, and now live lives of purity and other person-focused love. People who speak the gospel message and pray for this world. That's where the power is. That's how Jesus worked. That's how he wants us to work. The power of individuals set free from selfish ambition and craving for love by the Spirit of God pouring the love of God into their hearts. That is how the kingdom grows. And it often does so very quietly, like Jesus, seeking to mend what is broken by injustice and sin. It can be very quiet and unseen. I mean, prayer, Jesus tells us, should be done often by yourself where no one else sees, but praying for enemies and praying for the broken and showing love to people who are being left out in everyday situations and quiet conversations where we say something about Jesus and quiet offers to say, would you like to find out more? Would you like me to pray for you? This is how the kingdom advances. This is how justice gets done. See that Jesus is so Spirit-empowered, he refuses earthly power. And thirdly, see Jesus winning the nations by caring tenderly for individuals. The scope of this prophecy that Matthew is quoting about Jesus is global, it's cosmic. He will proclaim justice to the nations. Verse 18, verse 20 to 21, he will bring justice through to victory, and in his name the nations will put their hope. It's not a small plan. Jesus is God's plan to win the nations of this world back to himself, back to true justice. The nations have all abandoned their maker and now live unjustly, wrong. Wrong with God, who they should worship, wrong with each other. And Jesus is God's plan to rule the world and put everything right. But at this phase of mission, which continues until his second coming, he brings in justice gently, one person at a time. He treats individuals very gently, never trampling them in his push for global justice. I don't know how true this is, but I've heard from several sources that Mother Teresa, in her push to care for the poor in Calcutta, treated fellow nuns and other people who were trying to help out pretty harshly. But Jesus isn't like that. Look at verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. The reed is notorious for its weakness. I mean, you never made anything out of it except possibly thatch. Because if you wanted a staff made of, you wanted a strong wood, if you get a staff made of reed, it just splinters in your hand. And once it's bruised, once it's damaged, even the wind, a strong wind, will break it. And so here is the message of Jesus to those who feel weak, whether in body or mind. Jesus didn't trample the weak underfoot while achieving justice. Jesus didn't even say, I can't help you just now, the wind might blow you over, I'm in a rush somewhere else. Jesus protects the bruised reeds until the day when he's restored everything and made justice come to victory. The world put right, bruised reeds made whole and strong. It's easy to think that Jesus must be looking for people stronger than us, with more to give than us. The world often sidelines the bruised, the weak, those whose bodies are imperfect or whose minds can't take the pressure. But Jesus cares for them and preserves them. For these he came to bring justice. Or think of the smouldering wick. And the image there is of the oil lamp where the wick has burnt low and has got ragged, and the oil is also very low. It once burnt bright, but now it's about to go out. It looks useless. And Jesus doesn't say, that's useless, I'll just finish it off, snuff it out. He preserves its fire until the wick can be refreshed, pulled out, and the oil replenished and a clean light return. And maybe for some of you here that feels like, that's what I'm like today, I'm almost burnt out. I once shone bright, I once gave my all, I once had something to give, I once had ambitions about how I'd make a difference for God, and now I just about keep going and I don't have much light to give. You know, you have faith in Jesus, you're clinging on. But it feels precarious and life feels overwhelming. And Jesus, gentle and humble, the Lord of the Sabbath for our good, says, I won't snuff you out. I'll keep you until the point when you can be refreshed and renewed and restored. Jesus isn't saying, I'm looking for the brightest lights and I'll ignore all you smouldering wicks. He says, stick with me and I will fan you into flame again. I'll stoop and shield you until that day. In his determination to bring justice, he's determined to restore you. Jesus brings justice by caring tenderly for weak individuals, which means we can be totally honest with him and entrust ourselves to him. The reason we're not honest with people a lot of the time is because we fear they may trample us if we were to do so, and we're too weak to take it. They might blow us out. But Jesus is this one who will not break a bruised reed, who will not snuff out a smouldering wick. So come to Jesus today if you feel like a bruised reed or a smouldering wick, confident that he will deal very gently with you. And if you feel strong today, and you know, we have periods in our lives where we feel like, actually, we're doing okay, we've got something to give, then remember that as you get involved in Jesus' mission doesn't advance by pushing things through so strongly that we trample others, push them aside. The king who brings justice does so by gentle care for individuals. So we who feel strong should be very gentle as we seek to bring in God's justice to the world. See that God has chosen the one the leaders hate. See that Jesus is so empowered he refuses earthly power. See Jesus winning the nations by caring tenderly for individuals. And finally, see Jesus bringing justice gently and unstoppably. I mean, all this talk of gentleness is both nice and a little bit disconcerting. You just can't help wondering, aren't the wicked going to get away with it? Isn't this gentleness going to fail? That's why we crave those superheroes who do go into battle and do take down the bad guys. But let's hear again God speaking about Jesus in the words spoken by Isaiah hundreds of years earlier. Here is my servant whom I've chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. God promises that Jesus will bring justice through to victory. There is no one who can stop that. He won't fail. It might be a very quiet mission, but he will bring justice through to victory. God the Father has chosen him and loves him as he does this. The Spirit of God, the mighty Creator, is upon him. He will not fail. This gentle mission for justice will succeed. But what does it look like? How do we know if this is happening? How do we know God's keeping his promise? Well, I think it's helpful to remember that the biggest injustice is that human beings made by God, for God, have chosen to reject God. We're quite aware of the damage that gets done to us in a world of injustice, sickness and distress and disease. We sometimes focus on the damage we do to other people. We're sometimes aware that we've been unjust to other people. But we rarely focus on our ultimate injustice, our rejection of our Maker. We're like people on a small ship complaining that the chores we have to do are unfair, that so-and-so over there doesn't do their job properly. They're getting away with it. We're complaining about unfairness, and all the time we're ignoring the glaring unfairness. We're part of the crew that mutinied against the owner and captain and set him adrift on a small boat while we sailed on with the ship. Is it any surprise that people who treated the rightful owner like that then treat each other poorly? But haven't we forgotten that the greatest injustice was to him? And so the central key in this restorative justice is being restored to right relationship with God. And we'll think a little bit more about how Jesus does that when we come to the Lord's Supper. And then when that central relationship of justice has been restored, I'm rightly related to God, there's a process of spirit-empowered change to make each individual who's connected to God more just. The reality is our heart's still inclined towards injustice whenever it's in our favour. We are experts at spotting others being unfair to us, and we're football manager blind when it comes to spotting our own injustices. So Jesus brings justice by slowly changing our hearts. He brings people back to God. He transforms them to be more like himself. And that ministry has been growing and spreading from the start, impacting individuals and so impacting nations. In the UK, we feel like it might be failing, don't we? Because 100 years ago, 50% of children attended Sunday school, and now it's less than 5%. It seems like Jesus' mission might be failing. But 100 years ago, the church in Africa was about 10 million, and today it's about 500 million. Jesus' mission to bring justice is growing and spreading. It's unstoppable, and it will keep going. Keep going, and as he goes, protecting bruised reeds and smouldering wicks, these works in progress until the day when he's reached every nation and time is up and he comes in final glory. And only then will he display his power in combat. Only then will we see the awesome power of Jesus so that the combat only lasts a moment. Those who persist in rejecting God will be overcome, judged, and faced eternal punishment. But those who trusted Jesus, those far from perfect, weak works in progress, will be transformed to perfectly just, perfectly made whole people forever. That is what we're looking forward to. That is how Jesus brings victory, brings justice. What I'd like us to do is to have a moment, a minute or so, to pray for ourselves individually and for people we know who we think of as weak reeds, bruised reeds, smouldering wicks. So our response to this is first of all going to be that, and then we're going to sing and then go towards the Lord's Supper. But use a minute to pray personally to come to Jesus or to bring others to Jesus who you know who need prayer, who need Jesus' touch.